Well, good evening, everyone. Feel free to grab another quick snack or another coffee. I will give you a few seconds and then I'll begin. So while you make your way back to the table, my topic for this evening is written up on the screen. Now, if you don't read Hebrew, that word is Nathan in Hebrew. And I don't know if you know this, but Nathan is a really good name. And I don't think I'm the only one who thinks so. So I did a little quick research, which basically means I went on Google and typed in Nathan. And I found a few things. First of all, I found out there's a band named Nathan. I didn't know that. There's a sports company called Nathan Sports with a really nice logo, by the way. I found a restaurant chain called Nathan's Famous that specializes in this, hot dogs. I found out there's an early childhood education company called Nathan, and there's also a company that makes knick-knack gifts, kind of random crazy gifts for all sorts of people called Nathan & Co. And that was just on the first page of Google, so obviously other people other than just me think that Nathan is a good name. But tonight, we're going to be looking at Nathan of the Bible. Nathan of the Bible. Now, how many Nathans are there in the Bible? This is a question for you. Who thinks they know how many Nathans are in the Bible? One. That's what I thought when I started this. There's more than one. Any other guesses? There are 9 different Nathans in the Bible. Wow, I didn't know that. One of them, the one we know most, is Nathan the prophet, who I'm going to be speaking about. But David actually had a son named Nathan, probably named after Nathan the prophet. And then there's a bunch of other, like the father of, or some other person who did something named Nathan, and apparently there's 9 of them. The other thing I learned is that I've been pronouncing my name wrong all of these years. In Hebrew, Nathan is actually pronounced Nathan. And so I'm trying to decide, should I be changing how I call myself? Nathan. That has a nice ring to it, doesn't it? Nathan? I'm not sure. Yeah. But in reality, tonight we're going to be looking at the most famous Nathan. No, not me. Nathan the prophet. Nathan the prophet lived during the reign of David and Solomon. He appears to be part of David's inner circle. There's at least 2 cases that are recorded in Scripture where God spoke to him and through him to David. We also learn that he kept historical records. In 1 Chronicles 29 and in 2 Chronicles 9, it talks about how the records of David or the records of Solomon's reign are recorded in the record of Nathan the prophet. But we don't actually have that, so we don't know what it says. But apparently he kept records. And as far as what he's known for, there's 3 kind of main stories that he played a role in that are recorded in Scripture. The first one, David's living in a nice palace made of cedar, and he's living in a time of peace, and he is thinking about the Ark of the Covenant, and it's in a tent, and he's thinking, I'm in a palace, it's in a tent. It really should be somewhere nicer. And so he asks Nathan the prophet, I want to build a nice place for the ark. And Nathan says, the Lord's with you. Yeah, go ahead. And then Nathan goes home, and he receives a message from the Lord that actually says, I don't want David to build the temple. I want his son to build the temple. He gives him some other good news, too. So Nathan has to go back, kind of put his foot in his mouth and say, remember how I told you you could build a temple? Well, actually, God wants it to be your son, not you. The most famous story, which we're going to be talking about in a little bit, is when Nathan confronts David about a sin with David and Bathsheba. And then the third story that Nathan appears in is the story of ensuring Solomon's becoming king. David's son, Adonijah, near the end of David's life, decides that he wants to be king. And so he kind of sets some things in motion so that this will happen, that Adonijah will become king. Nathan finds out about this, and he recognizes that it's supposed to be Solomon who's supposed to be king. And so he carefully sets up some things and talks with David to make sure that David takes steps to make Solomon king, and Solomon does in fact become king. A lot because of how Nathan deals with this. But tonight what we're going to do is we're going to look at the story of David and Bathsheba when Nathan calls out David's sin. And one of the things as I was looking at these different stories about Nathan, and there isn't a lot, but it stood out to me was that when God told him to do something, he did it. Even if it might make him look foolish, even if it was something that potentially was career-ending or even life-ending. And I want to look at this story, but from a different perspective. So we normally see this story, when we read the story or hear about this story, the focus is usually on David and maybe we're looking at how God is viewing David, or we're just looking at David. We don't usually look at it from Nathan's perspective, but as we read this, in the back of our minds, I want us to be thinking, what would this be like for Nathan? So let's read. We're going to start in 2 Samuel chapter 11. I'm going to have the words up on the screen if you want to follow along there, or in your Bibles. We're going to look at chapter 11 for context, and then we're going to go to chapter 12 where Nathan appears and read a bunch of verses from that. So I'm going to be reading from the New Living Translation. It's going to be up on the screen. But before I do, let's pray. Father, I ask that as we read your word and as we look at Nathan and what he did, that you would remind us of our duties and give us wisdom in how we apply that in our lives, Lord. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So starting 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 1. Now these verses, I've kind of streamlined them because this is just background. So if you're reading along with me, I'm skipping a few things just to try and get the points across. Starting in verse 1. In the spring of the year, when kings normally go out to war, David stayed behind in Jerusalem. Late one afternoon, he was walking on the roof of the palace. As he looked out over the city, he noticed a woman of unusual beauty taking a bath. He sent someone to find out who she was, and he was told, "She is Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah the Hittite." Then David sent messengers to get her, and when she came to the palace, he slept with her. Later, when Bathsheba discovered that she was pregnant, she sent David a message saying, "I'm pregnant." Then David sent word to Joab, "Send me Uriah the Hittite." So Joab sent him to David. Now after this, David then tries several tactics to manipulate Uriah into sleeping with his wife so that when this baby is born, people will think that it's his baby, not David's, trying to cover up this problem that he has. But this doesn't work. And so if manipulation doesn't work, David moves to the next level. And so if we continue starting in verse 14, reading 14 and 15. So the next morning, David wrote a letter to Joab and gave it to Uriah to deliver. The letter instructed Joab, "Station Uriah on the front lines where the battle is fiercest, then pull back so that he will be killed." And this plan succeeded. Uriah was killed. So skipping ahead to verse 26, 26 and 27 says, "When Uriah's wife heard that her husband was dead, she mourned for him. When the period of mourning was over, David sent for her and brought her to the palace, and she became one of his wives. Then she gave birth to a son, but the Lord was displeased with what David had done." Now, when I think of David, I usually picture a gentle shepherd, an honorable warrior, a poet, the king. But when we read what just happened, we see this very slippery slope that David starts on and just slides right down really quickly. Sin is such a dangerous and slippery thing to mess around with and to not take seriously. David quickly became adulterous, deceptive, murderer. And is this how you think of David? Because it's not how I think of him, but this is what he became. At this point in his life, he's in a very dark place. And he's shown that he is pretty much capable of anything when it comes to trying to cover up the sin. And so Nathan is about to be asked by the Lord to confront David. And this could go one of two ways, and I'm pretty sure Nathan knew this. The first way, if David continues on the trajectory that he's on, this could end Nathan's career. It could go as far that David could decide, you know what, I'm just going to get rid of you. I've got rid of Uriah. Or, so that's the one way it could go, or the other way it could go is that David could repent from his sin. He could turn from his sin. He could make things right and go back to the path that we know him for. And I mean, we kind of know what's happening, but let's look at what happens. So we're going to read starting chapter 12, verse 1. So the Lord sent Nathan the prophet to tell David this story. There were two men in a certain town. One was rich and one was poor. The rich man owned a great many sheep and cattle. The poor man owned nothing but the one little lamb he had bought. He raised that little lamb and it grew up with his children. It ate from the man's own plate and drank from his cup. He cuddled it in his arms like a baby daughter. One day a guest arrived at the home of the rich man. But instead of killing the animal from his own flock or herd, he took the poor man's lamb and killed it and prepared it for his guest. David was furious. "As surely as the Lord lives," he vowed, "any man who would do such a thing deserves to die. He must repay four lambs to the poor man for the one he stole and for having no pity." Continuing in verse 7. Then Nathan said to David, "You are that man. The Lord, the God of Israel, says, 'I anointed you king of Israel and saved you from the power of Saul. I gave you your master's house and his wives and the kingdoms of Israel and Judah. And if that had not been enough, I would have given you much, much more. Why then have you despised the word of the Lord and done this horrible deed? For you have murdered Uriah the Hittite with the sword of the Ammonites and stolen his wife. From this time on, your family will live by the sword, because you have despised me by taking Uriah's wife to be your own. In verse 11, this is what the Lord says. Because of what you have done, I will cause your household to rebel against you. I will give your wives to another man before your very eyes, and he will go to bed with them in public view. You did it secretly, but I will make this happen to you openly in the sight of Israel. How does David respond? Thankfully, he responds in the second way. Then David confessed to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. Nathan replied, yes, but the Lord has forgiven you, and you won't die for this sin. Nevertheless, because you have shown utter contempt for the Lord by doing this, your child will die. After Nathan returned to his home, the Lord sent a deadly illness to the child of David and Uriah's wife. If we are not careful, all of us, if we are not careful, sin can come into our lives, and before we know it, we will be doing things that we could not imagine ourselves possibly doing. Now, if we see another Christian, if we see another Christian falling into sin, what should our response be? Nathan was called by the Lord to confront David and his sin. Are we called to do the same? I just picked a couple verses to look at, but in Galatians 1, it says, dear brothers and sisters, if another believer is overcome by some sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly help that person back onto the right path, and be careful not to fall into the same temptation yourselves. And then in James 5, 19 to 20, it says, my dear brothers and sisters, if someone among you wanders away from the truth and is brought back, you can be sure that whoever brings the sinner back will save that person from death and bring about the forgiveness of many sins. And there are other verses that talk about this same topic. We are called, just as Nathan was called, to confront sin. But this is not something that should be done lightly or without care and thought. And while I was looking into this, this idea of, as Christians, what are we to do when we see other Christians falling into sin? How do we respond? I came across this little video of John Piper addressing this exact topic. And so he does a much better job than I could in addressing this. So we're going to watch this short little video of John Piper.
this person's behavior is a step. Or even if it's a law, I've got my own law. I can't go to him with a law hanging out of my eye because the law will hit him on the head and do more damage than it has to take it out. So my first job is to take it out. Then you see clearly, Jesus says, to take the speck out of your brother's life. So I become a successful eye surgeon of the sin speck in my brother's eye, getting the log out of my eye. And so the criteria uses how serious they're, am I seriously equipped? And you go in there, getting the log out, and try to speak in a way that wouldn't feel condemning first. And you may have to pick up later, but your first thing, I want to create a bubble of grace in you. You feel some hope that even though this is sin, you're loved and accepted. And besides that, how serious is it? Another criteria would be how close is your relationship? Are there other people in this person's life? Like if I saw somebody, I think, in your small group doing something, you kind of like elder pastor over that little group, I might say, are you concerned about this kind of thing? You might watch out for it in your group or something. I would rather than have people they know come around them than somebody who's got less of a relational piece come after them. But final answer would be spiritual discernment and spiritual wisdom for the moment about whether this is an auspicious, helpful time or whether it's another thing that we do.
So in conclusion about just looking at this story of Nathan, the first thing was that Nathan obeyed even when it was risky or difficult. He still did it. He did what he was called to do. He called out David's sin in obedience. And as we've just heard, Christians are called to do the same. And again, as we read just a moment ago in James 5, it says, if someone among you wanders away from the truth and is brought back, you can be sure that whoever brings the sinner back will save that person from death and bring about the forgiveness of many sins. Just imagine if Nathan had not went to and confronted David. What path would David's life have went on if he had not repented, if he had not got his sin dealt with? I'm sure it would have been absolutely disastrous. And there still was consequences, but his relationship with God was restored. The amazing thing about our God is that he can use our weaknesses, our failures, our past, and he can turn them around. Even though we had these horrible things we did, he can turn them around and he can use them for good. Because of what Jesus did, because of the power of the cross. So let's close there. Father, thank you that our sins can be forgiven. Help us as Christians to take a stand when we need to call out sin and to help our brothers and sisters to be restored back to you. I pray this in Jesus' name, amen. Now, I forgot to say, I have had people in my life who have pointed out sin to me. And at the time, I did not enjoy it. I was embarrassed. I was frustrated. But looking back, I'm so thankful that they did. I'm so thankful that they had the courage to talk to me about the sin in my life and help me to deal with it. It was very beneficial. And of course, there is one last point. Nathan is a great name. And so if you are ever looking for a name for a grandchild or a child, I just have to say, Nathan is a great name. Nathan. It means, it has to do with the idea of giving. So there's different people say it means different things, but giver or gift from God or gift of God are what I've heard that it means.